I'll suggest to you today, I suspect I'm not the only one here who's received a message at some point in your life that you most definitely were not expecting. I remember one that I got just last summer from District Superintendent Nate Howard. He sent a text on August 28, 2023, which began this way. "Hey, would you be available to talk sometime today or tomorrow about a short-term ministry assignment? It's near Lewistown." I read that text and I said, "What now?" That came out of nowhere, totally unexpected. I was really not ready for a next thing yet, certainly not planning to be doing anything in Mifflin County. I mean, at the time, there wasn't even a Wendy's in Mifflin County. Now, I'm not saying that I should get credit for the newly opened Wendy's, but there was no Wendy's, and then I preached about it for like a year, and then a Wendy's opened. I'm just saying. I want to know, I saw a picture, I want to know from Chris Pro how her Frosty was this past week. You're welcome. And when I received that text from Nate, I had never done transitional pastor work, had never even really thought about transitional pastor work. And I wasn't sure that my car would make it back and forth over seven mountains four times, let alone 124 times. But here we are, having experienced some really sweet moments of ministry and church life and friendship together, and admittedly some hard moments of ministry and church life and friendship together, all of it some really good God stuff, all on the heels of that completely unexpected text message. And I've been thinking this week about what it's like to have your world turned upside down by an unexpected message, because we actually see a lot of those in the first Christmas story. As the bulletin already revealed, today's sermon is about Mary's story, starting with an unexpected message that she received from a messenger of the Lord. So we're going to go ahead and jump into our nativity passage for today, back to Luke 1. And we'll begin in verse 26. So here's what we read in Luke 1, starting in verse 26. "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you.' Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end.' 'How will this be?' Mary asked the angel, 'since I am a virgin.' The angel answered, 'The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail.' 'I am the Lord's servant,' Mary answered. 'May your word to me be fulfilled.' And then the angel left her." What a truly remarkable encounter this is. And I want to acknowledge something that feels important to me based on my church background. I grew up in a church environment not unlike this one, so I suspect that my experience may have some overlap with at least some of you. In my childhood church, we talked very little about Mary, because Mary was a Catholic hero, and in my corner of Protestantism, we didn't want anything to do with anything that sounded, looked, smelled, or tasted like Catholicism. And Mary was too Catholic to touch with a 39.5-foot pole. Now, I remain Protestant to this day for a reason. There are aspects of Catholic theology and practice that I don't embrace. But over the years of walking with Jesus, I've come to know and love many Catholics who are faithful disciples of Christ, who love Jesus just as much as I do, who love the Bible just as much as I do, and who seem to be living out the life of discipleship as well, if not better, than I am. So I have thankfully been disavowed of the notion that to be Catholic is to be inherently less Christian, if Christian at all, than a Protestant like me. And one of the consequences of this correction of my unnecessarily disparaging view of all things Catholic is a willingness now that I've grown into to lean into and to learn from Mary, the mother of Jesus. There are Catholic teachings about Mary that I don't think are true, but even so, we need to make sure we don't throw the mother out with the bathwater. Because Mary has some things to teach us. And so I'm left with this primary takeaway from this passage known as the Annunciation. Mary's story demonstrates acceptance without understanding. Mary, the mother of Jesus, has this amazing response when the angel Gabriel tells her that she will conceive of a son named Jesus, who will be called the Son of the Most High, who will have the throne of his father David, and who will reign over Jacob's descendants forever in the kingdom that will never end. Mary says, "What now? What you talking about? I am a virgin. How will this be? How will this be?" Another translation says, "How can this happen?" To be sure, Mary is human with a brain and a basic understanding of procreation. And she knows that she's a virgin. She tells the angel, "I'm a virgin. How will this be? How can this happen?" Now contrast this with the response of Zechariah that we considered a few weeks ago. He also received a "what now" visit from the angel Gabriel. His response was, "How can I be sure of this?" In another translation, "How can I be sure this will happen?" Now, at first glance, these may seem like two identical responses from Zechariah and Mary. They are both confused and skeptical, but there is a critical difference between "how will this be" and "how can I be sure of this?" Mary's response says, "Explain this to me." Zechariah's response says, "Prove this to me." You see the difference? One is asking for a little better understanding. The other is demanding sound evidence to support the claim. And the response from Gabriel to these two message recipients reflects the character of their two responses. Zechariah is no longer able to speak or to hear because he didn't believe. At least not initially. Now, God is gracious and patient, and Zechariah is not beyond redemption. So that all gets resolved in the long run. But his initial inclination was to essentially dismiss the absurdity of the idea presented to him that he and his wife would have a son in their old age, unless he had solid proof. But Mary, she just wanted a little help to make sense of it. And the help that she was given just makes me chuckle. "How will this be? How can this happen?" she says. And Gabriel says, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Oh, okay, yeah, that makes total sense. The Holy Spirit will come on me, and the power of the Most God will overshadow me, and then this baby I will bear will be the Son of God. Yeah, I totally get it now, right? Just one of those standard rundowns, a run-of-the-mill Holy Spirit impregnation. Yeah, we had one of those last Thursday with one of the goats. No, this is nuts. It's utter balderdash. This is a terrible explanation. Totally inadequate. At least for me, who really, really wants to understand things. But somehow, for Mary, favored by God, that was enough. Because she responded to this bonkers non-explanation by saying, "I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled." Or in another familiar translation, "Let it be to me according to your word." Mary was willing and able to accept the will of the Lord without even remotely understanding the intricacies of all or any of what was involved here. That level of trust, of faith, of belief is beautiful, remarkable, worthy of admiration for all of us who follow behind her. In his devotional book, My Daily Pursuit, Alliance pastor and author A.W. Tozer says this: "Our joy is not in understanding, but rather in believing." To be sure, Mary would have been in good company to be dismissive or horrified by the message Gabriel shared with her. These angelic proclamations about the coming of the Savior were so weird and unexpected, on top of the fact that the proclamations were presented by angels, which was so freaky-deaky that the angels, as they set up these messages about the coming Messiah, felt compelled in each case to say some iteration of, don't fear, don't be afraid. Art historian Christian Gonzalez Ho wrote this in an article in Christianity Today just this past week. Do not fear. It's one of the most repeated phrases in the accounts of the birth of Jesus. The angelic prologue is not followed by, I will explain everything to you or everything will be okay. Rather, it precedes unmitigated uncertainty. Do not fear was an invitation to see with the eyes of the Spirit rather than look with the logic of humanity. Zechariah, Mary, Joseph, and the shepherds were all invited to exchange their earthly understandings for the knowledge of eternity. Do not fear has too often been translated into the American ideology of happily ever after, but in context, it was spoken by a terrifying, numinous being. It was a warning. Brace yourself to witness the eternal God in the form of a human baby. See, none of what Mary had been told by Gabriel made sense. None of this was the pathway that she expected, nor was it a pathway she could have even remotely comprehended in the moment. None of it was neat and tidy and logical and rational, and yet she did not need to fully understand, did not need to be able to connect all of the dots, did not need a 5-year strategic plan or a detailed itinerary or an elaborate family tree to make sense of it all. She was given a rather ridiculous, wholly inadequate explanation, and that was sufficient. Now, there's something profoundly beautiful about this young woman whose life was being completely turned upside down, who said to this angel in the moment, okay, count me in. Do your thing. We would do well to aspire to do likewise when God throws us a curveball. When Nate Howard sent that text last summer, I did not respond to him by saying, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. To be clear, Nate was not making a prophetic proclamation about what was happening. He was just starting a conversation. And as much as I like and respect Nate, he's not an angel. But my impulse, my response was to say, well, let me talk to Kate and think about it and talk to some advisors and important people in our life and let me pray about it. I mean, that's always our go-to deflection, right? Always sounds super spiritual. That's the right answer. Let me pray about it. But isn't it interesting that Mary didn't say, you know, Gabriel, let me pray about it. She said, okay, here we go. I wonder if there are times when we're presented with something that we know is from the Lord, and what he desires from us is not to dither and delay and deflect, to not even pray about it, but to simply say, okay, let it be to me according to your word. Before we understand, before we make sense of it, before we figure out exactly how this aligns with God's will, without any of that, what if we were to respond to the word of the Lord by simply saying, as you wish? Consider that an invitation to some food for thought as we consider the example of this remarkable young woman, favored by God, who would become the mother of our Lord. Now let's jump into the next piece of Mary's story here. We talked on the first Sunday of Advent about Mary's interaction with her cousin Elizabeth, which set up Mary's famous response to all of this craziness which she was experiencing all at the same time, the news that Elizabeth would have a son in her old age and the news that Mary herself would have a son in her young age. And then what follows is commonly known as the Song of Mary, or historically, the Magnificat. Magnificat is simply the first word of her song from the Latin translation of the Gospel of Luke. And let's read these words of Mary from Luke 1, starting in verse 46. I'll go ahead with the English as opposed to the Latin, if that's okay. Here's what we read in Luke 1, starting in verse 46. And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. And upon reflection on this Magnificat, this Song of Mary, I'm struck with this notion. Mary's story centers the arrival of Jesus around favor for the poor, the oppressed, and the despised. Now, before reflecting on this Magnificat over the past few days, I would have said that the main point of the Song of Mary was to acknowledge how she had been favored by God, how she knew that she would be called blessed by future generations, how her simple, humble state was being honored and blessed by God's goodness to her. And that's all there in the first part, to be sure. But the entire second half of this Song of Mary is about what God has done in the past and how that work will continue in the future through the arrival of Jesus. And what has God done in the past, and what will God do in her future through Jesus? Well, he's brought down and scattered and sent away the proud, the rulers, the rich. And he's lifted up and filled with good things and remembered forever and helped and been merciful to the humble and the poor, the marginalized and the forgotten. This is actually the kingdom way that we spent several months considering this summer and fall. That the way of this coming Messiah, the way of this baby conceived within Mary's womb, would not be the way of the powers and authorities of this world, but would be a different way. That the ones who the world esteems and affirms and values would be humbled, and that the ones who the world disregards and hates and ignores would be lifted up and exalted and treasured by God. As Dorothy Bennett wrote in an online Advent devotional, "With Christ's imminent entry into the world, Mary's song describes what kind of kingdom he will come to establish. It is one that will reverse societal norms. The proud will be scattered, the rich sent away empty, the humble will be lifted, and the hungry filled with good things." In the midst of all of the hustle and bustle of the hurly-burly Christmas season over the past week or two, I was struck with the following observation in light of a common line of conversation that I've had with Christian friends over the years. As we reflect on the cultural holiday celebrations which surround us, I've heard it said that so much of how the world celebrates Christmas really misses the point. There is this general and vague sentimentality about Christmas cheer and the festive spirit of the season, and all these vague good feelings about kindness and generosity. If you have an email address, you've probably been swamped with requests for giving, for donations to this charity and this organization and that organization. And we've got a bunch of different volunteer opportunities coming up this week that I mentioned during the announcements this morning. At some point, I'm sure that at least some of you are thinking, all these opportunities to give and to serve and to be generous to the poor and to be kind to the beaten down, where's the real nativity story in all of this? Where's the actual birth of Jesus in all of this? Where is the authentic, original Christmas story in all of this? The Song of Mary in Luke 1 says to us today, all of that stuff is the Christmas story. The call to generosity and kindness and mercy is right at the heart of the true nativity story. The invitation to align our hearts with the merciful heart of God is demonstrated by the birth and the life and the teaching and the ministry and the calling and the death and the resurrection of Jesus. All of that began before Jesus was even born. It began in the soft, obedient, compassionate, generous servant's heart of Mary. So, as one specific point of application that comes to mind, this means, for instance, that we don't need to get tired of the 11,000,000th version of Charles Dickens' A Christmas Carol. We shouldn't get tired of the 11,000,000th version of that story. We don't need to get all fussy that Dickens didn't include more direct Jesus talk in his story, and therefore think it's a waste. When Dickens tells us the story of the complete transformation of heart and mind of Ebenezer Scrooge, of his newfound commitment to share out of his abundance and to care for Tiny Tim, to extend mercy to Bob Cratchit, to allow Christmas cheer to spill out of his windows and onto the streets below. When Dickens is inviting us into the warmth of that classic story, he's not merely inviting us into a story from Victorian London about economic stratification. He's inviting us into a Jesus story. And every time a Jesus story gets told, an angel gets its wings? Maybe not. But every time a Jesus story gets told, I suspect that the heart of Father God gets warmed just a bit. I think the Song of Mary can help us to connect those dots unapologetically and freely Sure, we can fill in the gaps and flesh out the story and make sure to explain why those stories fill our hearts with wonder and joy at this time of year. We can make sure that we talk about Jesus when we talk about the work that Jesus has done and is doing and desires to do among us. But we can celebrate every aspect of the story that Jesus entered this earth to tell among us. Because whenever the poor are fed and the marginalized are valued and the oppressed are set free, the work of the Christ child is happening, just as Mary knew and just as Mary proclaimed. Now, there's one final aspect of Mary's story that I want to highlight for us this morning. And this is admittedly a subtle thing. It's not a major theme bursting directly out of the text of Scripture. But I just want to make sure we don't miss the language of the very first line of Mary's song. In verses 46 and 47 of Luke 1, Mary says this, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." She said, "My spirit rejoices." What is this? What is this word, rejoice? Well, to rejoice is simply to feel or show great joy. Mary says that her spirit feels great joy in God, her Savior. And on this third Sunday of Advent, known for centuries as Gaudete Sunday, because Gaudete is Latin, in Latin means rejoice, we focus on the theme of joy. And the story of the birth of Jesus is a story about many things, but it is certainly a story about joy. What happened earlier in Luke 1? When Mary greeted Elizabeth, Elizabeth says in verse 44, "As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy." And in Luke 2, what did the angel say to the shepherds? "Do not be afraid, I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people." This story is filled with joy. And we do well to acknowledge that Mary begins her famous song, this Magnificat, by saying, "My spirit is filled with great joy." We miss the story of Mary if we miss the joy of Mary. But let's be completely clear about the nature of Mary's joy. Mary's story demonstrates joy, but not without sorrow. The joy of Mary is not some sort of happy, happy, joy, joy thing. Her joy was interwoven with a story of unbelievable complexity and suffering and confusion and uncertainty because the consequences of how her story was unfolding were stark. The Life Application Study Bible explains her situation this way. A young unmarried girl who became pregnant risked disaster. Unless the father of the child agreed to marry her, she would probably remain unmarried for life. If her own father rejected her, she would be forced into begging or prostitution in order to earn her living. And Mary, with her story about becoming pregnant by the Holy Spirit, risked being considered crazy as well. And with the story as it was described to her by Gabriel, she was immediately on the fast track to being a complete outcast among not just strangers, but her family and friends. Even when Joseph agreed to marry her, that didn't make things right for her. She was viewed as an adulterer. And not just an adulterer, but an adulterer with some ridiculous lies she made up about this Holy Spirit impregnation thing. Her reputation, her future, her story was forever tainted by the events that were unfolding around her and literally within her. Her joy was real, and it was fully immersed within the sorrows and the difficulties of her life. British author G.K. Chesterton said this, "The truth about life is that joy and sorrow are mingled in an almost rhythmical alteration like day and night." I think many of us can affirm that reality. Some of you know this full well. We just talked about suffering a few weeks ago as a precursor to our journey through Advent. This was not accidental. Christmas time is a season when we intentionally lean into tidings of good cheer and rich sentimentality about delight and laughter and festive glee and cookies and music and unique pleasures of many kinds. But Christmas time is famously a very difficult season for many. For those experiencing loss, maybe having lost loved ones recently or even long ago, that loss can be profoundly pronounced during this season. When we talk so much about family and being together and all of the warm feelings we're supposed to feel. What if the family you long to be together with is missing someone this year? What if the family you long to be together with is experiencing relational brokenness, fractured relationships among siblings or between parents and children? Or what if you've never had the family that you long to be together with? I hope you can hear today that the story of Advent, the story of the coming of Jesus, does not require you to buck up and smile and play happy. You can feel all of the feels, including the weighty and painful emotions of sorrow and suffering. You can truly and honestly allow yourself to cry and hurt and not feel like you're failing at Christmas or any other such nonsense. Mary's story shows us that we can rejoice while we are hurting and confused. And the church has a responsibility to take this lesson seriously enough to allow each other to bring the fullness of our lived experiences into our worship, into our fellowship, into our friendship, without any pretense of having to perform some sort of frivolous, flippant, flimsy joy. I'm delighted to see churches stepping into this space by creating blue Christmas services, which are intentional opportunities for folks to worship and cry and celebrate and mourn and rejoice, all at the same time. There's a blue Christmas service at Trinity United Methodist Church in McAllisterville this Wednesday evening. There's another one next Sunday evening at First United Methodist Church in Lewistown. If you need a space like that, I encourage you, attend. And I hope you know that this space here at Pine Glen is a space where you don't need to pretend that hard things aren't hard or that sad things aren't sad. In the midst of the tough stuff, we are on a journey together of pursuing and seeking the joy of the Lord, just like Mary did, with all of its flavors and complexities and layers. I was struck with a realization as I prepared this message. And this will be very personal for some of you. Do you know who has lived the intermingling of joy and suffering in a powerful way? Jerry Koons. Jerry Koons. Is he still with us? He hasn't passed, right? I know he's had a rough week. He's hanging in there. I haven't heard any updates. I don't know Jerry well, not nearly as well as many of you, but I've had the pleasure of spending a few minutes with him on several occasions, and I know that many of you have been blessed to visit Jerry often, particularly as he's navigated tremendous health challenges in the past few years. Jerry's circumstances have been frustrating, heartbreaking. His body has been broken, and he's been unable to leave the confines of his bed for an extended period of time. His quality of life, by all earthly standards, has been poor. But the quality of his spirit has been joyous. When I was with Jerry, he wasn't grumpy or angry or bitter. He was sad, yes. He longed for healing, yes. He longed for his situation to change. But he was still filled with joy. When I visited him a few days ago in the midst of a new set of physical difficulties that seemed maybe to be bringing his days on this earth to an end, maybe even soon, he was still filled with the hope of eternal life and the peace of Christ within his spirit and a profound joy of the Lord. Even as he suffered, Jerry rejoiced. Not unlike Mary, who rejoiced in the midst of her own suffering. I am drawn, compelled to aspire to do likewise in whatever challenges are with me today and whatever challenges await me in the future. Again, there's nothing light and fluffy about Mary's story. Everything had weight. Everything had consequence, eternal global consequence. And we don't see a Mary who was some sort of silly lightweight. As she continues to enter the story of the life of Jesus in his adulthood during his ministry, she emerges at various moments of tension and angst and difficulty. She's not exactly a source of comic relief. But in the midst of the weight of all that she endured, in her calling into the work of the Lord, in her assignment to bear the Savior of the world, in her task of watching her son suffer and die, in all of it, in the midst of the sorrow and the weightiness, she also worshiped and pondered and treasured. And I think all of that is the real life of joy to which we are called. C.S. Lewis famously said, "Joy is the serious business of heaven." I love that idea. Indeed, when we really consider who Mary was and what Mary did and how Mary spoke and why Mary embraced the amazing responsibility that would make her remembered throughout the ages, I think it's true that Mary understood and relished a deep joy that was the serious business of heaven. I had an interesting experience just a few weeks ago. when we were watching the Rockefeller Center Christmas tree lighting, which we wanted to see because the girls had just been to see that tree live and in person a week earlier before the lights had been turned on. And so we watched this TV special that included some delightful music and some music that I was less fond of, but that's okay. And at the very end, after they lit the tree, the commentators stopped talking. Snow was falling. The massive tree was lit up like the sun. And then this amazing choir began to sing Joy to the World. Now, do you know what my first impulse was? I thought, oh, I bet they're going to cut away before it gets to the Jesus stuff. Or even worse, I bet they'll change the words and make it like, joy to the world, this tree is huge. But do you know what actually happened? None of that. They sang the entire first verse. Joy to the world, the Lord has come, let earth receive her king, let every heart prepare him room, and heaven and nature sing. And then they sang the entire second verse. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns, let men their songs employ, while fields and flocks, rocks, hills and plains, repeat the sounding joy. And then they sang the entire final verse. He rules the world with truth and grace and makes the nations prove the glories of his righteousness and wonders of his love. These words of immeasurable joy that we're going to sing together on Christmas Eve next week, those same words were sung on NBC, on national TV, for millions to hear. And I almost missed an opportunity to experience that joy, the same joy that Mary experienced, because I was too caught up in my own cynicism and my critical spirit. But I caught myself and I said, Chad, don't miss this joyful moment. And so I sang along with heaven and earth, with heaven and nature. And I sang about the reign of my Savior, repeating the sounding joy. And I acknowledged that he rules the entire world with truth and grace. And I reflected on the wonders of his love. And I treasured all these things in my heart. And it was sweet, and it was good, and it was powerful. Simple, but profound. It was a moment of joy. And with Christmas just around the corner, I would encourage you to open your heart to whatever little moments of joy God wants to reveal to you. Maybe through a TV special, or remembering a conversation with Jerry Koontz, or maybe through a sweet memory or a moment of sorrow. Maybe it's the joy of accepting whatever God has for you without fully understanding what he's doing. Maybe it's the joy of being part of his ongoing work of lifting up the brokenhearted, the beaten down, and the belittled among us. Maybe it's the joy of finding the wonders of his love in the midst of your own broken heart, the joy that intermingles with the sorrows of this life. Wherever he has a glimmer of joy for you in the coming days, would you receive it on his terms, not on your own, by simply saying, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. Let it be to me according to your word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for these familiar stories to many of us, these stories of Mary and angels and shepherds and magi and this baby born in a manger that we get to revisit every year. And in that revisiting every year, we have an opportunity to allow you to reveal something new about who you are and who we are, and what you desire from us as we follow you. Lord, would the example of Mary, who was not perfect, but would the example of Mary, favored among all of humanity, would she call us forward to a life of truly believing, accepting what you have for us, even without full understanding? That you would soften our hearts, that we would be drawn to help those who are on the underside of this world's value system. Lord, would you help us to allow sorrow to not be a barrier to, but somehow part of, the fullness of the joy that you have for us, Lord? Would you help us to grow in that indeed the joy of the Lord would define who we are as your people? as your children, as your beloved sons and daughters, just as it did for Mary. We thank you, and we pray all these things in the precious name of Jesus. Would you stand, church?